So it's message time already. No, I guess pastors always, we always go, when we speak on giving, it's challenging sometimes. Just to be honest with you, it's something I'd rather not talk about. Because I had somebody that showed up in a one-on-one class in one of our Discover New Life classes, and they said, yeah, you were raising money for that Onward thing the first time I showed up. I said, I wasn't going to come until you quit talking about that. I said, I get it. If you're a guest with us today, I'm going to talk about giving, okay? And I'm not going to ask you to give one penny. I hope you will catch the whole idea of what I'm talking about today from God's Word. But it's something that Jesus talked about, and he was really serious when he talked about it with the rich young ruler. So if I don't talk about it, then I don't share the full gospel. And if I don't talk about it, I don't challenge our hearts to be more toward God than materialism. So I must talk about it because Jesus talked about it. Paul talked about it. David talked about it. It's been a part of the whole of the gospel. So I must talk about it. I won't apologize for talking about it. I will just say that sometimes in our culture, we resist that message. And that may tell us something about our heart. That maybe there is a tight, slight tinge of conviction that comes our way when we realize that we are in the upper percentages of the world's economic wealth. That in Kendall County, the median household income is about 80-some thousand dollars annually. That is well above the national average of $59,000 on a median in our nation. So when we think about, those are just figures that you can look up on Google if you would like. That's where I found them. The reputable kind of things. But when we think about that, then what is the responsibility that we have in giving, right? What is the heart that we have, and what is our heart in giving? So we're going to talk about that today. So here we go. Are you excited? All right, you guys are awesome. Thank you. You're doing great on a rainy day. All right. Well, I want to talk just a little bit about Jesus when he showed up in California and met a man who was kind of like a Bobby Murphy, if you will. And you may not be familiar with Bobby Murphy, the co-founder of Snapchat. How many of you are familiar with Snapchat? Okay, three. All right. They all left the room, and they're in the youth 201, 2. Whatever it is. It's something like that. But Bobby Murphy is now 31 years old, okay? And he is worth 3.6, not million, but billion dollars. Okay, Snapchat, it went on the New York Stock Exchange in 2017 and blew up. Who would have ever imagined that these kind of techie companies would be making not millionaires, but billionaires? Who would believe it? Well, this is who Bobby Murphy is, and it was this kind of guy that Jesus came talking to when he was talking to the rich young ruler. Yes, he was wealthy. He was educated at probably Jerusalem U, you know, someplace like that. He was, I'm not sure what their football team was like, but it was probably pretty good. He was respected. He had authority. He had financial pull. Everyone wanted to be in his company, right? You're like going, whoa, how cool is this? Well, most people came to Jesus and they were needy. They were ill, they were blind, they were beggars. Those people came to him, but not this guy. This guy had his stuff together like Bobby Murphy. He had it together for a long time. He was a guest host on Shark Tank, if you're familiar with that. He had multiple properties on the Mediterranean coast, all around Africa and Italy and Greece, Israel. He was in the yacht club. He wore t-shirts and cool tennis shoes to work every day. It looked like he worked from home, but he didn't. He went into the office only to show how cool his weekend activity was. You know, this is what I do on the weekends, my hobbies and habits. I'm so cool. I just wear tennis shoes and t-shirts. I thought about doing that this morning, but I said, you're just not that cool. Can't pull that off. Rich and young are two things you're not. Well, this guy is not only rich, he's not only a ruler, that means he's educated, he's not only young, but he has a good heart. He doesn't just want to be rich, but he wants to be good. He wants to help other people, just like Bobby Murphy and the co-founder of Snapchat, Evan Spiegel. They pledged to donate 13 million shares of Class A common stock over the course of 15 to 20 years to their newly created Snap Foundation that will support art, education, and youth non-for-profits, right? How good is that? That's cool. Good people, right? Well, this rich young ruler was very much like that. He was a good person doing what the law said. But this rich young ruler hears that Jesus has come to the West Coast and he says, wow, I gotta talk to this guy because he's a good person and I'm a good person and nobody can tell me how to be better. So I'm going to go to this guy who is really, really good, and I'm going to ask him how I can be better. So with great respect, the rich young ruler comes and throws himself down at Jesus' feet and says, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He doesn't just say teacher, but he says good teacher. Thanks for meeting with me. I won't take much of your time. I just have one question. Now, this was like Bill Gates going to Warren Buffett and saying, how do I manage my money better, Warren? This is like Steph Curry going to LeBron James. Could you give me a few shooting lessons? How I could shoot just a little better. This is like Kanye West going to Chance the Rapper and going, how can I? Can you teach me to rap better? This good guy is going to this good guy and asking how I can be gooder, if you will. It was one good guy to another, and then Jesus gives this rather edgy, if not salty, kind of communication back. Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. That is not what you expect to hear from a guy who's been respected by a rich young ruler, right? Jesus. If I had been, you know, like his PR guy, that's what I would have done. Dude, this is a rich guy. Huh? Wouldn't you? I mean, Jesus pulled off his Mr. Rogers sweater, you know? He didn't say, won't you be my neighbor? That wasn't what he said. But Jesus was a 501(c) organization, non-for-profit, and they're always needing funds. A matter of fact, Luke 8 tells us that he was supported by a few women that followed him. Yeah. Here you have this guy who is a potential mega donor. He could give 13 million of his stocks over the next 15 to 20, you know. We could do anything we needed to do if he would just cash in a little and give it to us. He had potential to be a huge donor. And Jesus must have missed that class at Messiah U, you know, how to manage your donors. How to manage that. From all externals, this was an epic fail, and Jesus was in a bad mood that day. and didn't want to be bothered, right? Because this is not how you treat a rich person in that culture. This is not how you treat a good person. But Jesus did. And Jesus is signaling to the rich young ruler, you know, I appreciate your flattery, but I will not be manipulated by it. Because there is truth here that I will share, and this is what it's going to be. Jesus says, well, just go keep the commandments in relationship. He only mentions those commandments in relationship to the people around you. And the rich young ruler was like, yes, Jesus, I have already done that. I am so cool, and I'm on the same wave with you. Here I am. It's obvious that the rich young ruler is proud of his character. He's proud of the integrity that he had, and I bet his mom and dad are proud of him too, don't you? I bet they are really, really proud of this dude. Yeah, I'd be proud. But it seems he's looking for something else. Another law to keep, another thing to check off his list so he knows that he has eternal life. Then Jesus looked at him and loved him. That's such a touching phrase, isn't it? That Mark puts into his gospel in Mark 10. He doesn't sneer at the rich guy and just go, huh, another rich guy. You know? And Jesus doesn't avoid telling him the truth either. Jesus is poor, and this guy's rich, and Jesus loves him. As I did research for my message, I found the very interesting thing that here in the state of Illinois, that 17 of the richest people in Illinois, of the 17 richest people in Illinois, six of them have the last name Pritzker. I found that to be interesting. Isn't it interesting to you? You laughed. I thought it was interesting, you know? How did that happen, you know? And there's something inside of me that goes, well, figures. Exactly. Was that what you were thinking? Aha, figures. You know, it irritates me when people buy championship teams, doesn't it, you? Down in Miami. When people buy Stanley Cups, when people try to buy Super Bowls, Boston. Right? Well, they got the bankroll and they can afford everything and your team may not be able to. I hear about sports heroes' salaries and I go, what is out of line there? That's how I feel personally when entertainers make a whole lot more money than people who do good service to all of us, like teachers and first responders and health professionals and these entertainers, athletes make a whole lot more money. Does that ever like get under your skin? Yeah. Well, Jesus was poor. And this guy was really, really rich. And here's my takeaway. Jesus loved him. So basically that says we don't have the option to feel like you just felt as I went through the list of all those things, right? Rich people need Jesus too. Jesus loved rich people, and we need to love rich people, right? It's not a sin to be rich, right? Say yes. See, we're trying to get over it. We're trying to work our way through it. You know? But that's how it is. It's not a sin to be rich. And Jesus loved this rich guy. He looked upon him and said, I love him. So we don't have the option to go, well, you're rich. I don't like you already. I'm sure Jesus loved the rich guy and he saw his heart and Jesus was about to tell him something really, really difficult for him to hear. But the reason Jesus would risk saying is it because he needed to hear it if he really wanted to inherit eternal life. So Jesus didn't shrink back. Many people think that Jesus looks on everyone with sort of a judgmental kind of view. But Jesus looks on all of us with compassion. The poor, the old, the young, the rich. He looks on all of us with compassion, and he says, I love you, and he commissions us to love them as well. Jesus isn't going to pacify the rich young ruler, and he's not going to say, oh, all these nice things, and speak in platitudes, but he is going to tell the truth, even if it hurts. Jesus didn't spare the truth to receive the donation. Jesus didn't spare the truth to receive the donation or the potential donation. Our takeaway is that we should never, never, ever compromise the truth to look good, to feel good, for economic gain. We should never compromise the truth. Jesus says to the rich guy, you are indeed a really good guy, but there is one thing you lack. And this reminded me of that some of you won't even remember this old TV series of Lieutenant Columbo. Anybody know Lieutenant Columbo? And he would say, at the very end, like of the episode, he'd go, just one more thing. Just a little clip to remind you of who he is.
Oh, there's one more thing, sir.
There's one other thing.
Just one more thing.
One more thing.
With you, Lieutenant, there's always just one more thing.
Do you have a problem with short-term memory?
Well, some great actors there. Well, Columbo appeared to be this bumbling detective, but he had a masterful skill at solving the crime of developing the discrepancies in the story so that they could get to the heart of it all. Just one more thing, and that would be the hook that eventually led to the revealing of the truth in all of it. Like Columbo, Jesus wasn't a GQ kind of guy. He didn't have the latest wardrobe. It wasn't his focus. He wasn't in the high-end retailers. His hair wasn't the latest and coolest, like our keyboard player this morning. It just wasn't. And his last sermon series had not gone viral on YouTube. It just hadn't happened. But behind all of that was this servant who loved people. But the rich young ruler was finding out that he couldn't pull the wool over Jesus' eyes with all his goodness and all his wealth and all his youth. Peter Falk, who played Columbo, he was quite a character, I understand. I understand he had a glass eye, you know, and had it for all of his life. And one day when he was in high school, he was playing basketball, and he was quite an athlete, and a ref made a terrible, terrible call. And you know where I'm going with this, right? Falk pulled out his glass eye and handed it to the ref and said, here, it seems like you could use this more than I can, more than I do. Teacher, all these things I have kept since I was a boy, I have been good to people. Yeah, okay, high five, applause, applause, applause. You are great. End of conversation. Oh, just one more thing. You lack something. Now, this guy has everything, and Jesus doesn't say, you got too much money, you got too much good looks, you got too much of this. He says, there's one thing you lack. And it's so fascinating that Jesus talks about his lack, his impoverishment, where he is impoverished. And then he says, what do I lack? I'm glad you're going to answer it, and I'll be able to fill it in, and I'll be able to check it off my list, and then I will be good. And then Jesus doesn't tell him what he lacks. He gives him four directives of what he must do. Isn't that how Jesus is sometimes, you know? You're talking to him and he, you know, well, I want to know this. And he says, well, do that and then we'll talk about it. You know, Jesus is sort of that way. And Jesus goes and he gives these four commands. Go and sell and give and follow. Four little words that were huge to this rich young ruler. Go sell everything you have and give to the poor and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. That's the verse. You don't want to just follow the theology of how I will read the Bible and drop it open and say, Jesus, speak to me, and then look down and see Mark 10 and go, oh, don't practice that. You know, that might happen to you, and then what would you do, you know? Normally, Jesus says to those fishermen, follow me. That's the front end of the conversation, right? It's not even get out of your boat, get rid of these fish, change your clothes or anything. It's like, just follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. But that was the fourth action he said to this rich young ruler. And he didn't say, give all your money to me. He said, go sell all you have and give it to the poor and then come follow me. In other words, rid yourself of that and then come follow me. Jesus. You mess up so often in our human eyes, don't you? Jesus is pretty good at recognizing that the young man loves being young, educated, good-looking, and rich. To be good, it was his identity. And that's the great discrepancy in the story. He wants to be good, and we all want to be good, but he wanted to be good and who he was more than he wanted to love God. Thus, the beginning of the Ten Commandments were not mentioned. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. Worship him and worship him alone. It was about being good to people. The guy came for a little bit of spiritual advice of how to be a better person, and Jesus said, I'm not interested in you being a better person. What I'm really interested in is you giving your heart to God. And if God has your heart, everything else falls in line. Everything else falls in line. Nobody saw this coming. It's a tragedy on the financial end of the ministry. It's a total tragedy. This is a train wreck, and everybody, especially Peter, wants to intervene and do something about it. How hard is it, they ask, for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God? Just how hard is it? That's what he wanted. He wanted eternal life. How hard is it? The disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said again, children, how hard is it to enter the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. And basically, he said, it's impossible. Right? He drew an impossible scenario. It's impossible. And then he continues. Jesus got the hook, you know? And you've already gone, impossible? Come on, come on. Rich people can go to heaven. God loves them, right? Yeah. It continue reading. The disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, who then can be saved? And Jesus looked at them and said, with man this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God. Even the rich can be saved. Even the poor can be saved. Even the worst can be saved. And even the best can be saved. Aren't you glad good people can be saved? Aren't you glad that rich people can be saved? Well, they're not as much about that, I guess. There was a lady named Kate Bowler, and she did her dissertation at Duke University on the history of something that's called the prosperity gospel. Are you familiar with the prosperity gospel? Prosperity gospel basically says that sickness is bad, and we all agree it's bad, and that poverty is bad, and we all agree that poverty is bad. But then it goes a step further and says, so if you do the right things, and you live the right life, and you have the right faith, you will not be sick, and you will never have need, financial need. This is where it deviates from the gospel. It is not a true gospel. Jesus was poor his entire ministry. The disciples were poor. The apostle Paul was poor. It's okay to be poor. Jesus loves you if you're poor. He hasn't forsaken you. He may be using you greater than you've ever been used or ever would be used in your life. This line of thinking may have been something that Peter was thinking about when he was going, oh, don't turn down this money that's coming our way from this rich young ruler. Ah, don't turn this down, because actually being wealthy is a sign of our blessing of God, right? Sometimes we think that our financial gain is a part of our prosperity, is a part of our prosperity gospel, and yet we know that everyone who's wealthy isn't necessarily a follower of Jesus, huh? How did that blessing happen? Then we go back to, well, the rain falls on the just and the unjust just alike, right? The blessing of God falls on the just and the unjust just alike. We go back to figure that out in Scripture. But we know that there are the wealthy, and there are the poor, and they will always both be with us, always. And Peter says, we've left everything to follow you, Jesus. He's feeling a little left out. You didn't get us this big bank donation from this wealthy guy. And we left everything. We left home. We left our town, we left our crops and our property, and we left it all to follow you. Yes, Jesus replied, and I assure you that everyone who has given up house or brothers, sisters or mother, father or children or property for my sake and for the good news, which is the gospel, will receive now in return 100 times as many houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children and property, along with persecution. Ugh. He sticks that in there. I don't like that. Do you? I like that other part. But it's true. None of those people escaped persecution. But they received a family that they belonged to that was bigger than anything they could have ever had in their hometown. For they became part of the family of God. And in the world to come, that person will have eternal life. But many who are the greatest now, speaking of this rich young ruler, will be least important then. And those who seem least important now will be the greatest then. This is life in the kingdom. To follow Jesus today may have meant In Jesus' day, to follow Jesus in Jesus' day, it may have meant that you lose your family, you lose your friends, you lose your inheritance, you lose your 401k. Persecution came, it followed Jesus, it followed his disciples, it followed the early church to martyrdom. They did not regard stuff as their stuff. They shared everything they had. They were their own social security health care plan. There was extraordinary generosity in the church. You'd come into it and people would enfold you in. They had to. They had nothing but it. Because when they accepted Jesus, they cut their ties with everything else. There had never been a community like that. Only in families did you find that kind of community. This was a community to belong to, and you could be a part of it. How does this apply to us today? Well, most of us are not called to give everything we have away, right? This is one of the rare instances in Scripture, but it's mentioned in all three of the synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Zacchaeus wasn't asked to give everything, even though he was a wealthy man, and he gave a lot back to the people he had mistreated. Nicodemus was a rich guy, and he was asked to be born again and not to give all of his wealth away. And Barnabas, actually, in the early church, was a wealthy man, but he didn't give everything, even though he gave a lot. Here's what we are called to do. We are called to relinquish control of our lives to God. God, here is everything. Use it as you would like. Become a giving person with our time, with our energy, with our finances. I encourage you to be systematic in your giving. Somehow, give regularly. Give regularly to the work of God here at New Life Church. Give regularly to those people out in our community and those non-for-profit organizations that are blessing other people. Thanks to whoever bought my ice cream at Dairy Queen the other night. I don't know who you were, but you were in a nice SUV in front of me, and they handed me, "Pastor John, this is free." I was like, well, I'm coming here every day, but I'm looking for that car. You know? Whoever it was, thanks. But give joyfully, give excitedly, give happily. And if we have a heart like that, we only desire to give more. What can I give now? What can I give more? How can I position myself? Often we say, well, I will wait until I make $3.6 billion, and then I will give. And sometimes we wait, and we never start where we are. And God had this amazing thing that he talked about. It was the first fruits offering. Can you imagine how hard it was for a young couple getting started? And they had their little group of sheep, that little ewes, and they would take them back to their father so that they would become impregnated and bear little lambs in the spring. And God said, out of every ewe that gives birth, I want the first one. Not the second one, or after you have 10, I want the first one. The offering of the first fruits. How hard it is to put God at the beginning. We often like to put God at the end. After all my needs are met, after all my wants are met, then God. And rather than it being the first commandment of love the Lord your God with all your heart, body, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself, we tend to love me above all others, love my neighbor as myself, and love God. And when we get those mixed up, our priorities become jumbled. God's always had a plan to finance his church, to finance his kingdom in the world, and it's been called the tithe. It's giving 10% of your income. Most people, when I mention that, they go, whoa, 10%, that's a lot. I go, well, one thing about it, it's never gone up. And you can't say that about any other thing you've been. It's never increased, not one time. From the beginning, you can read the book, man. Just read it. Just look it up. Talk about the tithe, read through it, and go, God has never increased his cut. Man, we got to sing a song about that, you know? Somebody got to write a song. God's never increased his cut. You know, that kind of thing. God has always stayed constant with what it's a lot, and if you've not been accustomed to doing that, which Patrice and I have all of our life, before when I've told you this story, when I was in fifth grade and I started making $2.50 for mowing the lawn next door, in fifth grade, a quarter went to God, right? And that was in Sunday school, and my dad laid it out, and I gave it in Sunday school every week because it was a pattern of life that I developed then, and I still have and have always had. One time I got behind on my tithe when I was living single in Memphis, Tennessee. And I said, I can't be behind on my tithe. And so I started eating soup so that I could catch up, you know. I was single, had no family and everything. And I just started eating soup, canned soup. It was terrible. And it was nice because I was single. These nice families would invite me over, and I was so happy every time they did. They would invite me over for dinner and stuff, and I was like, on meat. Yeah. You know, yeah, you know, it was great, you know, but I was determined that I was going to honor God with the first fruits of everything. I wasn't going to let my debt to God grow beyond what I could ever get cleaned up. Well, now we live at a point where that is not such a big deal to us like it was then. But it was a pattern we set when we were young that has determined the destiny of our life, and that God has always provided, and we have never been in want. One of our biggest challenges financially was when we were saving to purchase a home. You remember that down payment you used to have to have? Yeah, it used to have to be 20%, okay? It was 20% is what you used to have. I know that wasn't popular a few years ago, became a little more popular, and now I think we're drifting away from it again. But it was 20%, and we were saving so hard to get that, and we put our little bitty bit on a, aggressive growth stock thing. Stocks were going really well. That's a terrible time to invest, right? All of you investor people. But we did, and it was just going up, and we were going, yes, God's blessing us so much. It's so okay. And then God spoke to our heart and said, I want 10% of that. I said, we've already tithed God on that. Before we put it in there, we gave our 10%. So that's ours. He goes, I want 10% of that. Well, you know me, I have discussions with God, and I argued with him for quite some time in my prayer life because I really didn't want to give it. It was not in my heart. So finally I said, all right, I'll be obedient. We pulled it out. We gave our 10%, you know. We're living in a little duplex in Waukegan, Illinois. We really wanted to be in a house so we could have a dog. You know, we couldn't have a dog there. We wanted a dog. We found our house. We'd looked a long time for a house we could afford, right? We finally found our house. It was a little speck house with no garage. Terrible in northern Illinois. A little speck house with no garage, you know, and a gravel driveway. But we found it, you know, and we could afford it. And we were able to purchase it and pull our money off the market in September and purchase our little house, our little first house. And in October, the market crashed. And had we had our funds in the market at that time, it would have been another 2 years before we could have ever had our 20%. I'm just saying, God takes care of things if you listen to him and you are obedient to him. It's all about God having the heart. It's all about God being first in our heart and for us listening to his word and to his voice. Now, the funnest things I do is when I support two kids, one in Haiti and one in India now. It's when I have the opportunity to give above and beyond my 10%, because that's where I begin, is my 10%. And then it's fun to give to Onward, and it's fun to give to missions. It's fun last week to give to Bahamas. It's all fun money then. You just go, yes! It's a joy. Not that I don't need it. Not that I couldn't use it. And I know I could spend it. I'm blessed that way. But God has taken care of everything that I have had need of. I have not had everything I want. But what I want more than anything is my heart to be always for God. And I want that for you, because that is the best life ever. In close by in your seat, close to you, there is a card. It says, I want to love God more than anything else. Maybe you'd like to check that today. I want to love God more than anything else. Maybe you'd like to say, I want to start giving to God's work in the world. I want to start at whatever level you wanted to start at. I want to increase my giving here at New Life Church. Some people say, well, 10% is way over and above beyond what I could ever do. Well, start with 2%. Start with 1. Start with 5. Start with 7. Make a 5-year plan to work your way up to 10, you know? Could be awesome. Giving systematically the first fruits of what you make. I want to start tithing at New Life Church. I've never done that before, but I want to. You have the option of filling out your name, but you don't have to. You may just want to make a commitment to God today about where you're headed and what you want to do. I encourage you to respond to the truth of God's work today. Let's pray. God, we thank you for what you've poured into our lives. I pray, Lord, that we will joyfully give back to you our time, our energy, our abilities, and give of our finances today. In the precious name of Jesus Christ, amen.